Good morning. That's the cheeriest I've heard Matt's voice in the past couple of days. Let me back up a little bit here. Today we're starting something new. It's not something new in terms of my study, in that we're just about to complete a Bible study on Tuesday evenings and the supper and study in Paul's letter to the Galatian Christians or the Galatian churches. And in studying through Galatians, I realized that in addition to the Bible study, I really believe it's an important message for us as a church right now, in that Galatians deals with, Paul's letter to the Galatians, it deals with several topics and how they all intermingle. On the one hand, Galatians makes a very positive proclamation about the freedom that we have in Christ, that our relationship with Jesus as Lord and Savior is one that frees us from sin, and it frees us from other things that keep us, and I would call anything that keeps us from being all that God wants us to be and all that God has designed us to be, that is sin in some way. But it keeps us from, it frees us from all things that prevent us from being all that God wants us to be. It also, though at the same time, this freedom, Paul calls for this freedom in his letter to the Galatian churches, that it must be exercised with responsibility. It's not an unbridled freedom that frees us from any restraint, but that we still live under the truth and with the truth of the gospel. And so this freedom that is fueled by truth is one of the themes that we see in Paul's letter, and it's one that we will begin to look at today in this passage. As I've said before, when you look at the letters that the Apostle Paul wrote that we have in Scripture, in the Bible, it's a mistake. I believe it's a mistake to just skip over that first part, like we did today. Only we did it on purpose, so that I could come back to it and emphasize it. Galatians starts, like a lot of his letter, Paul will introduce himself. It's the part of the letter that was actually the address of the from on the envelope in our postal system, the upper left-hand corner, where if I were sending a letter, I might write Brian Nakamura and then our address, 5206 Emporia Avenue, Culver City, California, and that. Their custom then, they didn't have addresses like that then, number one. And number two, they didn't have a postal system to deliver those letters. And the way that this type of correspondence was sent is you had to find a messenger to take the letter for you. And you would explain to the messenger who it's going to. And that's why he could get away with the address part of the letter being to the churches in Galatia. One of the features of Paul's letters is that first two or three verses where he says in Galatians, Paul, an apostle. An apostle, the literal translation, is one who is sent. So Paul, an apostle, and then he answers the question, who sent him? He's one who was sent not from men, nor by a man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. And then he says in verse 2, and all the brothers and sisters with me. So in his address, he says that, and it's easy to skip over and says, let's get down to the real meat of the letter. But Oftentimes, I'm one of those who would say always in Paul's letter, those first two or three verses provide for us a quick introduction or a set of key words that help us to understand what follows in the rest of the letter. And that's certainly true in Galatians. Another theme that Paul brings out in this letter is his ministry and why his ministry is valuable. And literally, the message is what he says in the first two verses, that his message, he's sent with a message, and it's important not because he, Paul, is delivering the message, but because of the one who sent him. Sent not from men. So he's not just working for some employer. He's not working as a former Jewish person and person who was in and around the Sanhedrin, the ruling body of the Jewish faith in that day. Not from men, nor by a man, but by Jesus Christ. And that word Christ, it means Messiah. So it's but by Jesus, the Messiah. And God the Father, who raised him from the dead. So he's saying this message that he is sending to the Galatians and that comes to us as part of the Bible is important, not because Paul wrote it, but because he was sent with this message by God himself, and it comes to us as God's word. And then he says, and all the brothers and sisters with me. And so there is this threefold kind of sending that goes on that we as a church participate in even to this day. That in regards to Scripture, in regards to the Bible, when we share a message, we're not sharing that message because Pastor Brian says it or because the West LA Holiness Church says it. We're sharing that message because we have been sent into this world with the Great Commission to make disciples, teaching everyone to obey everything that he, you know, that God has said, and baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That we have this Great Commission that we've been given as a church, and as a church, it's not we don't share the message because of who we are, but because of who God is and how God is changing our life. So we share this kind of sending with the Apostle Paul. His sending is special in that God inspired his writing in the letters that he sent as his word, and we receive that. But in regards to it being special because of the sender, not the one who was sent, that we share. And just as it was in his day, all the brothers and sisters with him, they're all sent together. And it's special that God, through his church, in Paul's case, Paul and the brothers and sisters who are with him, and in our case, the Word of God and all the brothers and sisters in Christ who gather at the West LA Holiness Church, we are sent in that same way. So that's the first part of this letter. And that statement also, by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, it also is the very beginning and the very briefest statement of the gospel message. That we, as Christians, believe that we are saved by the death of Jesus Christ, and that death is validated in his resurrection, and that we receive that salvation by grace through faith. It's kind of a almost a hint of what will come forward. Paul is writing an introduction that gives hints to those who know what the rest of the message might be, and it's meant to raise the eyebrows and raise questions amongst those who don't. What does this guy mean when he says, sent not from men nor by a man, but by Jesus Christ, God the Father, who raised him from the dead? What does that mean? That's, for those who don't understand, that is part of its purpose. For those of us who do understand, it gives us a hint of what's to follow. Now, if that is even in the first two verses, a proto-statement of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We as Christians believe that that is the gospel. In other words, in terms of a statement of truth that is given to us, which the content of that truth bears within it the message of our salvation, the message of our relationship with God, the message that leads us into eternity, the message that brings us into fellowship with one another. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we as Christians believe that that is the only true gospel. But at the same time, we live in a world where there are many other gospels. For us as Christians, not the same, and not in the same at the same level, but there are many messages for success, many messages for growth that we all live by and that we are tempted or attracted to adopt. And the problem with many of those is not that they're not helpful, but the danger of having those other bits of good news, that's another way to translate the word gospel, those other bits of good news for our life might take precedence over our relationship, that might rise in importance above the importance of God in our life and the importance of the grace of Jesus Christ in our life. And that's something that we know. At the top of the printed outline that's in the bulletin says, even when we know better. And I believe that for most of us here, we know better. And so even when we know better, these other gospels, they compete with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And sometimes they could be so attractive, or perhaps the urgency with which that news is impressed upon us. Sometimes, in some places, our very jobs may depend upon us adopting the policies and working according to the precepts of that company, and the ethics of the company become the ethics of our professional life. And at times, those kind of competitions, that type of competition, it can press in on the gospel. Sometimes the professional standards of the company may challenge us to violate the grace of Jesus Christ in our life and the love of Jesus Christ that we are called to share with all those around us. My job before I went to seminary, before I became a pastor, after graduating from college, I worked for 5+ years in sales and marketing. And I very much appreciate both the Xerox Corporation and Control Data Corporation, who were the two companies I worked for. And they both, as corporations, when I was at Xerox, in fact, I remember walking into the office one afternoon coming back from the field and seeing another one of my fellow sales representatives walking out carrying a box. It was that classic scene that you see on TV and movies where the person is carrying out a box, and that means that that person doesn't work there anymore because they put everything from their desk in that box. And so I asked him, I go, what happened? And he was fired for an ethics violation. When I worked for Xerox, took ethics, one part of the thing that they took so seriously is that they would literally fire a sales representative working for the Xerox Corporation if we misrepresented the product of one of our competitors. Pretty good standard. I mean, as I look back on it, it's a pretty good standard. And that was my first job out of college, so I was kind of, of course that would be the case. But now, years later, I realize it's a pretty good standard. And that's what my friend was fired for. He had misrepresented one of the other copiers and said something in a negative sense about that copier that wasn't true. And I don't know how How management found out about it, I didn't get into it at that level. Wasn't my concern, other than to say, wow, they do take this policy seriously. And he was fired for it. And that kind of thing is important for us to remember, because in some situations, as someone who's in sales and marketing, there's a strong temptation that can override even the ethical statement of the company that says that because a large portion of my income was made based upon commissions, there was a large incentive to sell more. And part of the temptation of selling more is if you can make your product look better or your service look better compared to the others, that's really the goal, to show the way we were trained at Xerox. They used something called professional selling skills back in those days, and we were supposed to be able to demonstrate the benefit of our products and services over the competition. And it was largely supposed to be in a way of demonstrating the capabilities of our product to benefit people in business that other products didn't. And there was a lot of study that went on to know those products. But there's this pressure when you're in a job like that that says, if I let this person believe that there's something wrong with their, back in those days, their copier, that is not really wrong with that copier, and that there's something right about the copier I'm selling, that in comparison to what they mistakenly believe about their other copier, that is okay. If I get a sale, I make commission, Xerox makes more profit, and everybody's happy, the customer's happy. So there's that kind of thinking that can leak manager. Actually, my first sales manager at Xerox was kind of that mind. He wanted us to do whatever it took to get the sale. And that actually, to me as a Christian, if I allow myself to fall to that temptation, it violates my sense of love and truth for the people that I'm selling to. I was just one of those people. I was kind of beset with this thought of, how can I love the people that I'm trying to sell my products or services to? And then I'm just philosophical enough as, how can I love that our biggest competitor back in those days was IBM in copiers. And how can I even love the IBM rep when I see the IBM rep on the street? And we knew each other so well, not by name, but by how we dressed. There was a certain kind of suit that Xerox reps wore. It wasn't a uniform, but it just was that social convention. IBM reps were always wearing navy, gray suits with white, mostly. If they were really having a wild day, it might have been a light blue dress shirt and a tie. And our suit colors were, in Xerox, was more at our discretion. And so you always knew who the IBM reps were. And then we were the only two sales forces that I knew in the street selling copiers that were wearing suits. Everyone else was wearing leisure suits. So that was going on then. And so I would even allow myself to puzzle over, never really coming up with an answer, how can I love the IBM rep? And other than not misrepresenting his or her products to our prospects, I couldn't really think beyond that. But that there are these other part, the pay that I received from Xerox and having a job with them, in a sense there was a gospel of Xerox, and part of it had this ethics clause in our work, but also there was, that's how I made my living, and if I could sell more by any means, there's a certain temptation that comes there. And as a Christian, in our lives, in our jobs, in our careers, we may face similar or something that some things that are somewhat like that, where the rules of the workplace and the temptation that this is our income, our career, and our success, that there's temptations to cut corners on the gospel, cut corners on the love of God for not only us, but for other people around us in order to be more successful. And we might call it the gospel of career success. And the same things can happen in education. The same thing happens in friendships and wanting to be part of a group and to socialize with the people that we want to socialize with. All those things put pressure on us. And they in themselves are kind of messages of good news that says, hey, you want to be successful here? This is what you have to do. It's a gospel in that way. And they compete with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we are called, and Paul is writing about that to the Galatians, that they are called to keep that all straight. So Paul goes on. I'm aware that I'm not exactly on my outline. But how do we resist the temptation to follow another gospel? Or how do we resist the temptation of the attraction of these other gospels and the pressure that they put on us? And I just would make this simple statement: by keeping what's most important most important. For us as Christians, as important as our income is, as important as our financial growth is, as important as our career is, as important as the friends we have is, the most important thing is our relationship with God in Jesus Christ that we have by grace. In other words, He gives it to us as a gift, which we receive as we accept Him, as we relate to Him as our God. We call that faith, relating to God for who He is. That's what we believe. And then we take His message from Scripture as the truth by which we live our lives. So Paul, in his message to the Galatians, wants to get this across. He continues with his greeting. Today's message is all from the greeting, the first 10 verses. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. And in the first two verses, the keeping what's most important, the part that we talked about in the intro, is by making... I need to get to the filled in outline here. By making our lives, or by making our activities, between the time I submitted the outline to the time I finished my notes, I changed from lives. By making our lives gospel-centric, by making our activities, or by making our activities gospel-centric, Jesus is saying that His whole life in the verses 1 and 2 is geared around this relationship that He has with God, and everything that He does is because He's sent by God to do that. And that even though He's also sent by the church at Antioch in the beginning of His ministry, that the brothers and sisters who are with Him in His church are part of the sending, and there's this unique sending that goes on. And we seek to make the activities of our life as a result of that sending God-centric. I've told the story before again about Xerox. Xerox used to have very inspiring commercials. And there was a commercial decades and decades, this is back in the mid-1970s, football team playing in a football game, and the coach sends the water boy in to the locker room to make copies of the next play. And he goes in and he makes copies of the next play, and of course the Xerox copier is there being featured, and it's operating fast, efficiently, clean, good copies, and collates them for him, and the water boy grabs it and takes it out, and he runs out on the field, and he slaps it onto the helmets of each of the players so that each of the players in the huddle, they could read the play. And then they go out and they run the play. They throw a touchdown pass. Now, they showed us that commercial when I was away at training in Leesburg, Virginia, which was Xerox's training, national training center back then, maybe still is. And they showed it to us there in the closing ceremony of our sales training. And when they showed that commercial, okay, commercial you see on TV, and just by my description of it, you can tell it wasn't the world's best commercial. But when they showed it to a bunch of Xerox employees who just finished the training, we stood up. We were clapping and we're yelling, look how great our team is. It's interesting how we get caught up in our careers. Or if you're working for a corporation and you're a 22-year-old just graduated from college kind of a person, you are hoping that this company is the world's greatest company to begin with. And we just stood up and we cheered the whole room. There was, I think there were about 150 of us going through various different training programs, and the whole room all together rose to their feet and cheered out loud for that commercial. And thinking back on it, it was a commercial that was about as dumb as it sounded when I said it to you. But that was like a gospel message to us. And we say, yes, we want to be the people who are putting those copiers out on the street for our people. And it, when something becomes that inspiring to you, it becomes something that makes for able competition, seemingly able competition to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so we have to watch out for that. I would say today, the closest thing that comes to that kind of competition for me is being a sports fan. And Emiko knows, because she's usually not watching the TV when I'm watching sports. But, and our dog, Charlie, really knows, because when something happens on the screen that I'm either really happy about or really upset about, I'll stand up from the sofa and I'll go, yes! And, or I'll stand up from the sofa and I'll go, no! And Charlie, our dog, who's usually just lying on the floor on the side of the sofa, he stands up and he's looking at me like, who am I supposed to attack now? And those kind of things, they affect me in that way. I mean, in the Sunday school class, that I allow my emotions to run away with me, that because I was trying to tell them there that I'm not that expressive of my emotions. And I guess being a sports fan is one of the, except maybe, sometimes the LA Dodgers, and always any sport that UCLA is competing in. So that is things, and we need to watch out when something has that, I need to watch out when something has that much grip on me, that it's taking the God-centric part of my life, that I'm committed in my life to being someone whose, my life is centered upon Christ, it's centered upon God, and that my activities all have a way of being in agreement with that God-centeredness in my life. And I realize that there are these temptations, these other gospels that attract me. And that's the answer to the question above. That's why I said I'm out of order. Which gospels tempt me or attract me? And that's for me one of us. We all have those things. It can be in our career, my career as a pastor. It's a Christian career, and that can move me away from God in interesting ways, where suddenly the activity or the ministry itself becomes so big that God doesn't fit in the ministry anymore. The second way that keeping what's most important can happen is described for us in verses 3 to 5. And in verses 3 to 5, it says, "Grace and peace to you from God our Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present and evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever." If you notice, there's a very short, brief, incomplete statement of the gospel in the first two verses when he gives the address. He's sent not by men, but by Jesus Christ, God the Father, who raised him from the dead. He goes on to verse 3 and 4, and he's extending the definition of the gospel a little bit further. "Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age." And he adds into that small statement of the gospel in the beginning, now that the reason Jesus died is to save us from our sins, to rescue us from the present and evil age, according to the will of God, our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Now, Paul wanted his life to be God-centric, but he also wanted his life to be gospel-centric. I wish I had more examples from movies, because it occurred to me when I was preparing that I always draw from the same 10 movies for my examples, and it's usually the same scene. But one of my favorite movies, again, not because it's a great movie, but because it's just one of my favorite, I believe, is Serenity. And it starred Nathan Fillion. It was based on a television series that only had 10 episodes before it was canceled. And then they made a movie. And in that movie, it's a cowboy science fiction, Western science fiction movie in which everyone's flying around in spaceships, and the language of the world has become Chinese. The dominant language of the world has become Chinese at that time, so you hear them mumbling or uttering Chinese phrases and sentences here and there in the movie. And when they get down on the ground, they're firing six shooters and in holsters and things like that, so it's this kind of odd mixture. And in that movie, part of the crew of the spaceship that Nathan Fillion rents out to carry cargo, some legitimate and some illegal, is a person. His character title is Shepherd Book. And he is a man who has studied religion, studied faith, and he's had this job as a shepherd, a pastor. And he is the kind of the spiritual pastor for them, as well as fulfilling other roles in the crew. And in the movie, he dies. He's shot and he dies, and his character as Shepherd Book lies on the ground dying. He grabs hold of Nathan Fillion's character. What was the name of his character? Anyway, what?
Mal,
right. He grabs hold of Mal, and he, I was looking at Matt to give me that character, but thank you, Veronica. He grabs hold of Mal, and he says, "You just have to believe." He goes, "I don't care what you believe, you just have to find something and believe it." And then he dies. And as a Christian pastor, I'm going, it's one of those times I jumped up off the sofa and go, "No!" Because I believe that there's one gospel, one message by which we are saved. And it's not a matter of just having faith. But it matters what and who we believe in. And part of being God-centric means that we as Christians, we also become gospel-centric. The gospel being a statement of the message by which we are saved. And that needs to be at the center of our life and who we are and what we do. I'm not checking to see if my notes match the outline I submitted, but by asking God for gospel-centric goals for each day. In other words, it's not something that we just need to be aware of, but it's helpful to me, and I believe helpful to us, if every day we ask God the question, what do you have for me today, Lord, in my work, my play, in everything that I do? What do you have for me today as a goal to fulfill that is a fulfillment of your great commission? Most often, it's going to be in faith. And at other times, it will be by what we say. God will give to us a specific person to meet with, or we'll realize that as we meet. And God will give to us something to say to them that helps them in their life and helps them to realize that they too need the gospel of Jesus Christ. Sometimes it will be in our actions, just by sharing in love, just by helping others in love. It raises the question in some people's minds of, why are you the way that you are? And it will later give us a chance to share the message. And so that part is also how we keep it, what's most important. In our lives, and I'm just assuming that you're like me when I say this, in our lives, I need to be intentional about being aware of the opportunities for the gospel in people's lives. And my whole job as a pastor has to do with the gospel, and I still need to be intentional, partially because I like you guys so much. It's easy just to enjoy our friendship, and there's a certain temptation in that, and I need to remind myself in the travels of my daily job as a pastor to say, what is gospel-centric? In other words, how is the gospel of Jesus Christ, the message that he lived and died for my sins and the world's sins, and the fact that he was resurrected to validate that, and that we are commissioned by God to make disciples, in other words, sharing that message, allowing them to become disciples, and then in the making of those disciples to teach them everything that he has taught us, or that he teaches us. And so that gospel centrism is something that needs to be part of our everyday life. In this next job I had after Xerox, before I went to seminary, I was working for a company called SBC, and we sold data processing services. But in that job, part of my responsibility at times was to lead the sales meetings, the marketing meetings for the people in the Los Angeles office of that company. And in that job, I became aware that one of the things that made up most of my experience at leading meetings was leading meetings in this church. I wasn't a pastor, I wasn't even in seminary yet, but you know, you're on the board of deacons, you're the chairman of the board of deacons. I was the chairman of the board of deacons at that time in this church. And I had that routine of leading meetings in a church down. And I would come to the end of the meeting, and I would have to fight the temptation in the meeting of SBC company to say, and now shall we close with prayer? And in fact, there was a time where I started to go like over. But then one of the other sales reps came up to me in the midst of me doing that, and she said, "You know, it looked like you were going to pray." And so I said, "Well, actually, I was going to pray, because that's just my habit at the end of a meeting." And I didn't know until that moment. The next thing she said to me, she said, "I'm a Christian too." I didn't know that. Not a clue. And that was kind of that gospel centrism leaking out in an unintentional way. But it came out in a way that another Christian who worked in that office at the same time was emboldened to reveal her faith in Christ to me. And so that those things happen. Sometimes it happens unintentionally. Sometimes God and his truth and his grace just leak out of us even when we're not intending to. And those are most often the times that I believe is the largest blessing, or at least the most surprising blessing. So that is a way for us to do. We have to have ways of saying, and believe me, when I was back in those days, I was not one of these people who went from employee to employee saying, "Are you saved? Do you know Jesus Christ? Do you know where you'll be spending eternity?" I wasn't that guy in that job. But the thing that happens over time is people just realize, they come to hear or know, just because I would say things like, you know, in that job, you worked as late as it took to get the job done. In sales, we'd go out into the field, we would meet with our clients, we would meet with prospects for our services, and then in the late afternoon, we would come back to the office and do whatever paperwork, catch up on phone calls, things like that. And it could be very late. And most of the time, I wasn't paying too much attention to how late it was. I would just look out of my office at the 405 freeway and be encouraged to stay even longer, because the 405 north, which was the direction that I would go home, was usually just dead stop at Imperial Highway, looking out of the office. And so it would be not a big sacrifice for me to stay longer. But on Wednesday nights, we had our prayer meeting at this church. And so I would get up and say, "Gotta go." And they'd all look at me like, and so I would say, "Gotta go to a prayer meeting," and then leave the room. And so that let people know that I was a person of faith. And so those things brought opportunities to share. One of my fellow marketing reps there was a committed believer in the Baha'i faith. And sometimes we would make sales calls together, and the whole drive back from the sales call, wherever it was, would be our conversation, his conversation about his faith to me, and my response to him about my friendly sort of a way. And those opportunities come, and it allows those, when they come, they allow us to be gospel-centric. Those are opportunities that I believe God creates, that create opportunities for us to share our faith. And it's not just the faith in anything, the fact that we believe in Jesus, but they're the faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ, and that our belief is that it's the gospel of Jesus Christ, that he died for us so that we might live with him. He died in our place for our sins so that we might live eternally with him. And those kind of things have a way of coming out when someone else is sharing their faith in Baha'i, and I'm easily able and encouraged to share my faith in Christ. And so part of Paul's emphasis in Galatians is not just that we have a faith in anything, that I have a faith in God, you have a faith in Baha'i. I'm glad that we're part of the overall community of faith. And I've mentioned that story before, so I will share it right now, because tomorrow's Memorial Day, and we have a joint memorial service in Cypress View in Santa Monica. And we did the same thing in San Diego at the church that Emiko and I were at in San Diego, and it was the same kind of meeting. It was a Japanese Christian church, and so the Japanese Buddhist church was there, the Oceanside United Church of Christ was there, Ocean View United Church of Christ was there, and the VFW was there, and all those kind of things. And I got to know the pastor of the Ocean View Church back then, and it happened that he lived fairly close to us in Chula Vista. And he was giving the message, the Christian message, at that service. And he stood up and he's giving a message, and his passage was from the Gospel of Matthew, and he wanted to talk to the people there about those who build their house, their lives, upon the rock, and those who build their lives upon the sand. And he gave a great message, at least as it began. He said, we all, and he's giving the whole thing about the difference between building our lives on a foundation that can wash away in the storm, the foundation that won't hold our lives solidly in the midst of the storm. And I think he's doing a really good job. And he comes to the part in his short 15-minute message of, so we are called to build our house upon the rock. And I am sitting behind him on the platform going, not out loud, but silently, preach it, brother. And he goes, and what is the rock? I go, here it is. He goes, the rock is our Japanese-American community. And again, I felt like standing up from the sofa and going, no! I didn't in that case. But it was right in line with Shepherd Book in the movie Serenity. I don't care what you believe. If you're a person of faith, it's better than not being a person of faith, was kind of his thing. And then our faith in each other. Now, there's a place, community, and supporting the community and drawing support and giving support. That's all good. And it's part of our ministry as Christians as well. But the message matters. It is not just about being a person of faith, but who we believe in and what we believe is the truth of our salvation is Paul's concern to the Galatian Christians. And it's our concern as Christians in the West LA Holiness Church at the same time. The third thing, and then we'll end real quickly to see if we can finish the service close to on time, is keeping what's most important. It has to do with maintaining a clear understanding of the gospel in our lives. And it occurs to me that's what I've been saying up to this time, that it matters not just that we believe, but what we believe in. And Paul, in verses 6 to 9, he makes that point out loud and emphatically. I always remember Pastor John Katagi, because he talked a couple times when we were here together about, you can tell in looking at the, especially the epistles of Paul, that there's sometimes where he's happy with the people and he just wants to encourage them to do it more, what they're doing, and other times where he's not. And Galatians is a letter that starts off where he's not necessarily that happy, because he finishes his greeting, grace and peace to you from God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ. Then the next thing he says is, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let them be under God's curse. And it occurs to me that my fellow pastor from a different church, not from our conference, one of our conference churches, but my fellow pastor from a different church, when he stood up, what is the rock? It is the Japanese-American community. This sentiment, this message from Paul could be applied directly to him. And for that reason, I'm not telling you his name. But I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. When I first met this pastor, he shared with me his testimony, how he became a Christian, that his family had always gone to church here in Los Angeles at a Japanese-American church here, and that he grew up in that family never really being a person of faith. He went because his family went, and eventually went into the family business. But when he was in the family business, there was a terrible accident he realized at that point that his life was not just his life by chance, but that his realization was that God, Jesus, must be there to save him. And so as an adult, after having gone to church all of his life, but as an adult, he accepted Jesus as his Savior and Lord. And when he told me that, I go, wow, that is a powerful testimony. And he was one who, he had started out on this road of faith in a really a spectacular way. And out of that, he quit the family business and he went to seminary and he became a pastor. And then he found himself in San Diego at a church there. And I thought of him when I read this verse. I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Now, he would have said, I'm sure, that, oh no, I still am following the gospel of Jesus Christ. But his teaching in that Memorial Day service said otherwise. And I was outward enough to question him about that the next time we saw each other, the next time we got together to meet. And I asked him about that. And actually, what I was thinking up to that point is, wow, we all, us pastors, give bad sermons. They're not all good sermons. And sometimes we even make mistakes about the truth of God in the pulpit or in our preaching. And maybe that's what happened to him that day. He was just searching for the end of the sentence, and that's what came out. And so I asked him about that, and he said, no, he actually was a person who was led to believe that Jesus is the way to his salvation, and Buddha might be the way to another person's salvation, and he was universalistic in that way. And so he felt comfortable making, you know, the Japanese American community, Christian, Buddhist, VFW, whoever, as the rock upon which they build their lives. And so Paul is saying to the Galatian Christians, and it comes to us, that the truth matters. Our relationship with God is the only way that we have of truly understanding that truth. But that relationship with God is not really a true relationship with God if it's not according to that truth. And Paul is making that point to the Galatians. He makes it in very strong languages, stronger than I am comfortable in my own conversation with anybody, expressing it. If anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let them be under God's curse. That connection, that maintaining a clear understanding of the gospel in our life so that we tend to the love that we share with other people in line with that gospel is all important. There's a thing that I'm not going to ask you to do because we're out of time and because there is no PowerPoint, but finding balance between faith and everything else. I'll just say that there's this picture, their diagram that many of you may already know, that Campus Crusade for Christ, now called CRU in this country, uses to help people to come to grips graphically with the lordship of Jesus Christ, the rule of Jesus Christ in their lives. And it's a circle. And inside the circle, the first version has all these different little symbols, and it refers to all the different things in our life. Family, job, money, play, everything is there in the circle. It's all jumbled up. And then in the midst of that jumble, there's a cross. And it's saying that if your Christian life is like this, Jesus is in there, but it's just part of the whole jumble of your life. That's not where we want to end up. And the next picture, of course, is the same circle. And then everything in the life that's there was there before. And all those things are lined up around the outside of the circle, all in a nice, organized way. And in the center of the circle, there's this simple drawing of a chair. And on the chair, it's supposed to be a throne, actually. And on the throne is the cross. And what that booklet is trying to make the point that our lives are best ordered, best organized, and run most according to the way that they're supposed to run when we put Jesus at the center. He's on the throne of our lives. He is the boss. He is our Lord. He leads us, and he organizes it. And in that organization, our lives take a more understandable meaning. And I agree with that. It's not to say that there's not still a lot of confusion, because we are people who can get confused. But that having the order in our lives of Christ and the leadership of Christ in our lives is the way that we experience our lives as close as we can to what God intends. And Paul is going exactly to that point in Galatians, and he's going to make it over and over and over again. And I'll just end today with this part. In verse 10, he says, "Am I now trying to win the approval of human beings or of God? Or am I trying to please people? If I were still trying to please people, I would not be a servant of Christ." He's introducing to the Galatians at this point the truth that our lives are to be oriented in a relationship in which we follow Jesus, we follow Christ, that he is our leader. And in terms of pleasing, who are we trying to please? Who do we really serve? He's saying that he's a servant of Christ. And if he lets any other relationships, and many of those relationships are valuable, indispensable in our lives. But he says, if we let anything else take precedence, it makes us at that moment not a servant of Christ. And he's saying it in the starkest, sharpest terms for the Galatians so that they'll understand the importance, and so that we can understand the importance of Jesus first. And we are called to that. And as a church, these are all things. This message has largely fallen in the realm of we who already know better. Even though we know better, our lives keep coming around to us in such a way that we are tempted. We fall off the path. And when we do, we need to return to Jesus. And Instead of just coming to Jesus, we repent and we say, Lord, I blew it. I got off the path. I ask for your forgiveness. Help me to not make that, be tempted that way again. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth in Paul's letter to the Galatians, that the truth is important. It's not just having a relationship with you. It's not just being blessed by you, but that the truth as we find it in Scripture is your message to us. It informs the gospel. It informs our life. I ask, Heavenly Father, that we, on a day-by-day basis, would continue to grow in our relationship with you and in our knowledge of your word. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.